Brother Sid Jones and his dear wife, they hail all the way from Winnipeg, Canada, the gateway to the West. Sid Jones is no stranger to us. He's a dear pilgrim of the dawn. He's one of them. As well, we have other pilgrims serve as well. And Sid has a lesson for us this afternoon. And it's entitled, A Great Light in Galilee. A Great Light in Galilee. Brother Sid, please.
Thank you very much, my dear brother. Sister Joan and I are very glad to be at another general convention. We believe it's a privilege to share this week with those of like precious faith. And as we share this time together and look around and realize that you, dear brethren, are those whom the Heavenly Father has called in this gospel age for a great purpose. And it's a privilege to share it with you. We do bring the love of your brother at the dawn. Now, your brother Leo Post brought that this morning. But in case anyone is here that wasn't here this morning, I'm always commissioned to take the love of your brethren from the dawn. A great light in Galilee. The great Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, about 450 years or 750 years or so before our Lord was born, moved by the Holy Spirit of God, penned this passage for our consideration. It's found in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is not only a great prophecy of Scripture that points down the stream of time to our Lord Jesus as being that great light, but even more than that, it identifies the area in which our Lord would conduct that ministry. Our Lord's ministry was centered in Galilee, and the prophet Isaiah draws that to our attention. And we believe that there are reasons why our Lord's ministry was centered at Galilee. And we hope that time will permit that we can discuss some of these features of this prophecy together. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee, Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Of course, as Bible students, we recognize that this is not only a prophecy in connection with our Lord Jesus, but it goes far beyond that when the fulfillment of that will come to pass, when the world of mankind will come to love and appreciate the great light that was given to them so long ago. The word Galilee is found both in the Old and the New Testaments, and it means circle or circled region, or more particularly encircled by Gentiles, encircled by enemies of Israel. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a small body of water. It's heart-shaped. It's approximately 13 miles long and 7.5 miles wide. But brethren, as small a body of water as this is, as perhaps the best known and the most important body of water in the history of the world. because our Lord, excuse me, centered his ministry there. It wasn't always called Galilee. Back in the Hebrew scriptures, the Sea of Galilee was called the Sea of Kinnereth. And then in the Greek scriptures, we find the Greek equivalent of Kinnereth to be Gennesareth. And as we look into the New Testament and the Old, we find that sometimes the Sea of Galilee is simply called a sea. Other times it's called the lake because it wasn't very large. And then again, it is also called the Sea of Tiberias. Now it seems to be that along in about A.D. 20 or so, Herod Antipas built a city, and he named it after Tiberius Caesar, who was emperor of Rome. And it was located on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And eventually, the whole area became known as Tiberias, and of course, the Sea of Tiberias. You'll find this in John 6:1, the reference to Tiberias. Now, the Galileans were separated geographically from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, is a seat of the Judean religion, the seat of the Jewish religion, together with the temple and the palace and the archives and the celebrations and the feasts and so on. So it was quite unlikely that those who were part of that scene would recognize or appreciate any great light coming out of Galilee. Jerusalem was the center of religious life, and the Galileans were looked down upon as inferior, and there was a lot of prejudice associated with the Galileans, and more particularly the Nazarites. And there's a reflection of this in John. And I invite you to follow along, if you care to, in the 7th chapter of John. And notice that beginning in the 40th verse, there were those who were looking for Messiah, and they were asking various questions as to whether he was a prophet and so on. And then in the verse 41, but will he come from Galilee? They didn't expect him to be in Galilee. They would naturally expect a great light to come to Jerusalem. And then in this context, we find that the questions were asked in connection with this light in Galilee, our Lord Jesus and his ministry. And they admitted, well, never a man spoke like this man, the man of Galilee. But the Pharisees asked, and I'm now down to verse 47 now, are ye also deceived as to thinking that the light would come from Galilee? And then verse 48, the Pharisees asked the question, but have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And then along came Nicodemus. And Nicodemus said unto them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? And know what he doeth? Now this verse 52 is an indication of the mentality directed toward the Galileans at that time. And then they answered, and they said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And yet our Lord Jesus grew up in Galilee. The Gabriel, the angel, on announcing the birth of our Lord Jesus, announced it to his mother Mary and Joseph. And that was in Galilee. And then when they left that part of the world and fled, Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem, which was a city of Judea, and that was in connection with the prophetic fulfillment of that. And then they return again to Nazareth. So our Lord Jesus really grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. Nazareth was his hometown. And the townspeople knew him from the time he was a babe. We find this in Matthew 13, verses 55 to 57. The townspeople of Nazareth knew that he was the carpenter's son. They knew that his mother was Mary. They knew his brothers and his sisters. And Luke 2:52 tells us that they watched him grow in wisdom and in stature. They observed his behavior. They saw his devotion to God and his one purpose in life. They knew that he was always, even as a boy, one who must be about his father's business. They knew all that because they knew the boy, Jesus, as he grew up. And they must have recognized the unusual character and stature and intellect that he had as they watched him grow up. And it must have been a wonderful privilege for these Nazarites to have the Lord Jesus right in their very little town. It must have been a wonderful sight to see him grow and to fulfill the great prophecy that had been given nearly 750 years before. But is that the way the Galileans, the Nazarites, received our Lord Jesus? We know that when our Lord Jesus arrived at the temple and went back to the Isaiah scriptures and arose and proclaimed his commission as given unto him, we find this in Luke, the fourth chapter. You're familiar with these passages. Beginning with verse 16, we read, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." And we know that he read from Isaiah. We know that he read from the 61st chapter of Isaiah in connection with his great commission. And this is what he said. And this is what Isaiah in another place wrote of him in the 61st chapter. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, as he rose in his hometown of Nazareth in that synagogue on that day, "because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then as the account continues, we know that he closed the book. Well, wouldn't you think that these townspeople, these Nazarites, would be so glad to hear this great message and to recognize our Lord Jesus as being right in their midst? Now, they were familiar with the passages from Isaiah. And to relate those passages in Isaiah to himself as being the one who would fulfill that, you'd think they'd be so glad. You'd think there'd be great rejoicing at that time. But that's not what happened, is it? And as we proceed in this fourth chapter of Luke, we know that our Lord was rejected as a great light. Even the great light that Isaiah spoke about in the ninth chapter, the great light that would turn darkness into light and all men walk in that darkness. And then dropping down to the 28th verse of that fourth chapter of Luke, we read this in connection with his rejection by his own townspeople. "And all they that are in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon the city was built, that they might cast him headlong down that hill. And then he left his hometown of Nazareth. And we know that, as we know, that he went back there only one other time, as recorded for us in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verses 53 to 58, where he was rejected again. And this time, when he went back to his townspeople, as recorded in that chapter of Matthew, the account tells us that they were offended by our Lord Jesus on that second time. And again, he said that no prophet has honor in his own house. And it was at that time, as recorded for us in Matthew 13, that he left his hometown of Nazareth. He would do no more works there because of their unbelief. And he went to Capernaum. And Capernaum is on the shore of Galilee. It's where the River Jordan empties into the Sea of Galilee. And the fourth chapter of Matthew tells us that after John the Baptist was arrested, that our Lord Jesus went to Capernaum to establish his ministry there. Well, why Capernaum? And why Galilee? And what's the association in the ninth chapter of Isaiah with Jordan and Galilee, with this momentous event that was taking place, not only for them, but for the whole history of the world? The word Capernaum means town of consolation. And Jesus selected that community on the shore of Galilee, not Jerusalem, many miles away. He didn't go to the seat of the Jewish religion. He went to Galilee. He went to Capernaum. And not only in Capernaum did he do mighty works, not only in Nazareth, but also in Cana and Chorazin and Nain and Magadan and Bethsaida. All these cities of Galilee witnessed the mighty works of our Lord Jesus. That's where he selected the disciples. In Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 to 29, we have the account of his selection of the Galilean fishermen: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And it was the tax officer of Capernaum, Matthew, that joined this group. And it was near Capernaum, in Galilee, that our Lord selected the 12 apostles. All but one. All the apostles were Galilean except one. Guess who that one was? You know, Judas Iscariot is the only exception to the Galilean ministry. The word Iscariot means man of Kerioth, which is a town in the south in Judah. And it's interesting that our Lord must have known and witnessed and appreciated this strange event in connection with his ministry. And of course, it came to pass that Judas Iscariot was the one exception from all of his apostles. But Jesus came to fulfill his commission. And in the first chapter of John, we find our Lord Jesus as that light of the world. We know, beginning with verse 4, we learn that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is in John chapter 1. Then in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then there's a little parenthesis here in connection with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, it's not me, I'm not that great light, but I'm only pointing to another one. And of course, verse 8, he says, I have come to bear witness to that great light. That was the real true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then in this first chapter of John, we see our Lord Jesus assuming this role as the great light of the world. And he went and he sought those who would be his followers. And beginning in the 43rd verse of chapter 1, we notice that he went to Philip, and then Andrew and Peter as well. And then Philip found Nathanael. And we're leading up to something here, the reason that we're turning to this passage of Scripture, because Nathanael, being from that area, recognized our Lord Jesus only after he knew that the Lord Jesus had his eye on him all along. Because first, when Philip presented our Lord Jesus to him, Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" This again shows the feeling of those who were living in that part of the world. But we know, of course, that Nathanael did become a disciple, and we are glad for that. But in Capernaum, the center of Jesus' ministry, he conducted his first miracle at Cana. And this is in the second chapter of John. It's the marriage of and the turning of the water to wine. It's the marriage of the third day in Cana. And also in Cana, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Then we have the various miracles that our Lord performed, all as kingdom illustrations. In Mark, the third chapter, we have the healing of the sick. And in Matthew, the ninth chapter, we have the healing of the blind, the healing of the mute, the healing of the paralytic, all in Galilee. Why Galilee? And it was in Galilee, as we learn from Mark, the third chapter, verses 7 to 12, that expelled demons. It was in Galilee, in Luke 8, 22 to 25, where he calmed the wind and the sea. It was the Sea of Galilee that he walked on in John 6, 16 to 21. Why? Why Galilee? He raised the widow's son at Nain. He healed the woman who touched his garment, all in Galilee. He raised Jairus' daughter in Galilee. And another interesting point in connection with his ministry and miracles is the healing of the son of a member of the royal court who was in Capernaum while he was in Cana. You know the story. It's in the fourth chapter of John. He healed this person while he was many miles away. And this shows the great power that was given to him by the Heavenly Father, all as an illustration of a grander, more powerful kingdom power that will be exercised all in due time. And these other miracles that we've just related are only illustrations of the grander work that came out of Galilee. Another occasion was the miraculous catch of fish on two occasions. In Luke, the fifth chapter, and again after his resurrection in John 21. He preached from a boat on the Sea of Galilee while others stood on the shore. We learn this from Mark, the third chapter, the fourth, and as well in Luke, the fifth chapter. He was in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, preaching to those on the shore. Again, on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee is where the feeding of the 5,000 took place in John chapter 6. It's where the feeding of the 4,000 took place. This would be in Mark 7, 31 through 8, 9. This is where the drowning of the swine took place. They drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 8, 28 to 34. I'd like to reflect for a few moments on this great light that came to the world. And in Luke chapter 1, and verses 78, we read this. Luke 1, 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And again in the second chapter of Luke, in verse 32, we read this, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And in John chapter 8, in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. But now if we go back to Matthew, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 13, we are able to put in perspective some of these events. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. After leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that sounds like Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. And it is. In this great prophecy, not only was the land of Galilee, but the actual regions where he would conduct his ministry. And then the account continues in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people which sat in darkness saw this great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light that sprung upon them. We can only take a minute or two to reflect on the meaning of these regions, Naphtali and Zebulun, and why they were so important even in Isaiah's prophecy, and again as we see its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 4. Naphtali was the second son born to Joseph by Bilhah, who was Rachel's maiden. And the territory that was assigned to that tribe was located on the western side of Galilee and Jordan, exactly where our Lord Jesus established his ministry at Capernaum. Zebulun was one more region further west. Zebulun was one of the six sons born to Jacob by Leah, and this was a land assigned to them that bordered Naphtali. And this is where Jesus also preached his earthly ministry. Of course, we know that our Lord Jesus condemned these Galilean cities later. And we learn in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, that Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum were condemned because the light was not in them. They did not appreciate the great light that had shined upon them. Jesus, of course, knew of the great darkness that was to come upon his people, Israel. He knew that their house would be left desolate. But in another way, I believe our Lord was fully aware of the great dark ages that were to come. So our Lord worked while it was still day, as we learn in John 9, verses 4 and 5. And then in John 12, as he approached the conclusion of his ministry, he said, a little while I am with you. There were special honors and blessings given to the Galileans. Not the Pharisees, not those in Jerusalem. And I'd like to reflect on the reason why in a moment. The apostles were Galilean, except Judas Iscariot, we mentioned. It was the Galileans who had witnessed the ascension of our Lord in Acts chapter 1. There were 120 Galilean men in Acts chapter 2 that had received the Holy Spirit. But there is a typical picture in a connection with the geographic arrangement of Galilee and the Jordan and the entire region that the Heavenly Father has used to serve as a marvelous picture of the degradation into sin and death and the sweetening of the waters by our Lord's ministry. This takes us back to the Old Testament again. I'll only paraphrase, but in the 133rd Psalm, we learn of the dew of Mount Hermon. And that was the source of the Jordan River. And in that picture, it is not only a reflection upon the great kingdom to come, but it was also an indication of the life that our first parents had received. Life as represented by the melting dew, as snows and dew on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was in the north of Israel, nearly 2 miles high. And as this picture, this geographical picture, is relates to this condemnation into sin and death, we note that the waters starting from Jordan, very high up, ascended down and down to the plain. And they became polluted as they did. And this represents the fall into sin and death by our first parents. And our Lord Jesus was baptized. He was lowered under those waters at Jordan. He conducted his ministry at Galilee to sweeten the waters that had flowed into it from Jordan. And of course we know the geographical picture doesn't end there. We know that the Sea of Galilee, being only a small body of water, 13 miles long, it flowed out the other end. And we know from there it descended further. And it descended down to the Dead Sea, the lowest and the saltiest place on earth. And this is not by accident. God has arranged this in such a way as to teach us this valuable lesson as to our Lord's Galilean ministry being conducted there to sweeten those waters. Another reflection on this is in Genesis chapter 13, and I'll only paraphrase here as well. You remember the occasion where Abraham and Lot had come to a point where they were going to part company. And you remember that Abraham said to Lot, "Well, if you want to go that way, then I'll go this way. But if you want to go that way, then I will go that way." And we know in this 13th chapter of Genesis, in verses 10 and 11, that Lot chose a certain area because of its beauty and its lush nature. It was a beautiful valley. And that was the valley where the Dead Sea was. And of course, later after the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all representative of the rapid acceleration into sin and death of the human family, we know that now the Dead Sea is representative of mankind's wilderness condition in sin and death. And our Lord Jesus, of course, is that great light which cameth into the world and sweetened those waters, will in due time bring life and blessings to all the families of the earth. And dear brethren, this is a marvelous privilege that we have as brethren to be seated here during this convention, to turn up scriptures and to discuss and think about those marvelous things that God has revealed unto us. And even this geographic picture, and it's so arranged by God to teach us that lesson, the beautiful waters high up, source of the Jordan, flowing down into the Sea of Galilee and then on down into the Dead Sea region, teaches us this great lesson. Now in closing, we'll go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll just consider verse 2 for lack of time. The text, Isaiah 9 and verse 2. With this thought in mind as to what we have discussed here this afternoon. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath this great light shined. And dear brethren, that great light has shined upon us as well. And may God bless each and every one of you.
And we'll rise at the last verse. 3, 4, and 5, we rise on the fifth. Brother Sid will dismiss us with prayer. Brother Sid, please.
Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the sentiments of this hymn. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, this great light that has come into the world and into our hearts. And we thank Thee for the manifestation of His love in connection with doing Thy will. And we pray as we are here gathered in Thy presence that Thy blessing will be upon each one. We'd also ask Thy blessing to be with those who would like to have been here but were unable for one reason or another. And as we dismiss, we do so in thankfulness and praise for the gift of that great light in our hearts. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen.